an encounter with the risen Christ. Some of you got up early this morning. Anybody see us for the sunrise service? There were a few brave souls who got up super early and were there in time. It's exciting what you see in the morning. I'm going to read the first few verses of that Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen." Now listen, if at any time this morning we come to the phrase, "he is risen," or "he has risen," you know what to say, right? So I'm going to read that verse again. "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And that's close. You know, she's excited every time she hears that. I like that, Lourdes. That's good. Not afraid to go out on a limb. That's good. Excellent. I love it. "But they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home and marveled at what happened." So they find that the stone has been rolled away, but they can't find Jesus. And because they can't find Jesus, it says they were perplexed. Instead, they find two witnesses who declare the resurrection. And according to Mosaic law, we said at the sunrise service this morning, according to the law, a matter would be established legally as being fact-based if it was in the mouths of at least two witnesses. And here God posts his two witnesses to attest to the reality and the veracity, the fact that Christ is indeed risen. Thanks, John. That's good. I'll try to be more clear next time. We'll take that one as my fault, but if John got it, you know, the rest of you should have been. Thank you, John. But the witness says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're looking in the wrong place. Don't you remember that Jesus told you precisely that he would rise on the third day?" And Luke records in chapter 18 that Jesus indeed told the disciples what would happen, but it said they understood none of these things. When we don't understand, we tend to look for Jesus in the wrong place, don't we? When we don't understand the words that he said, we tend to look for him and we're not finding him and wondering what's wrong. But if only we would remember, the angels encouraged them to remember what he said and how he spoke, we would do well to remember, because future experiences may lead to understanding if only we remember. Verse 10 says that these women of God were telling these things to the apostles, and I love what Peter does. Peter is like, it's like all hope was lost, right? Remember Peter? When they come to arrest Jesus, he pulls out the sword. He's like, "This is it, man. We're going to take over. The Romans are going to be overthrown. Isn't this great?" He pulls out his sword, and Jesus is like, "What are you doing, man? You take up the sword, you're going to die by the sword. What are you doing? This isn't what I was about." They misunderstood his coming and the purpose of it. So Peter, all excited in that moment, his hopes are dashed. And in that moment, his Savior, the one who's going to overthrow in his mind, the one he has these expectations upon, all of a sudden, he's arrested, he's on trial, he goes to jail. Peter's so disheartened, he loses heart, he's so afraid and so upset. That word says they were perplexed. It means you're at the end of your rope and don't know what to do. He was so perplexed that he denied even knowing Christ. That was Peter, so hopeless, in such despair. But upon the hope of hearing that he is risen, on the hope of hearing that he was risen, Peter gets, yes, you got me on that one. That was good. On the hopes of hearing that, Peter runs. It says Peter ran to the tomb. He ran to see what was going on. And it says he stoops and he looks in and he took the time to see. And it says that when he stooped and looked in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves and he went away marveling. Oh my, he's alive. He's alive. He's truly risen. And Luke goes on to say the good news came to the 11 apostles and to all the rest. So we know that he had the 11 apostles, but there were other disciples too. And we want to actually read a story about some more of those disciples this morning on the road to Emmaus. So I'm going to continue reading in Luke 24, if you have your Bible, Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of the others that were going to Emmaus that very day, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So on the heels of the events of the past week, think of everything that's happened. A week before, Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem, right? Everyone's throwing down palm branches. All these miracles, all these things happened that whole week. All these parables that he shared with them. And then at the end of this week, you know, it culminates in this Last Supper. I don't know if these two disciples were there, but they understand of Passover, and they are trusting in what Jesus is going to accomplish. And then he's dead and buried and in the grave. And they're talking about these things. Keep in mind, it was a 7 mile walk to Emmaus from Jerusalem. So they strapped on their best sandals and got to it. It's about a 2 or 3 hour journey at that point if you were walking. And they were talking to each other about the things that were taking place. Verse 15 says, not only were they talking, but they were talking and discussing. Talking and discussing. Talking is to be in company with or to converse. Discussing means to examine, to dispute, to argue. They're kind of like us, right? They talk and they examine and they dispute and they argue and try to, what's really happened in this past week? Do you know what's going on? No, I don't think that's what happened. No, this is what happened. Did you see? Didn't he tell us? I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. So they're talking and they're discussing, kind of like we would do on social media today. You see some discussing going on social media about anything and everything. And when life is challenging or confusing, we tend to discuss, don't we? So in verse 15, it says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? Wouldn't you love Jesus to draw near to you? That's what that word means, to draw near. Guess what? He does. He says that when two or three of you gather in his name, he says, I'm right there in the middle of you. That word draw near is the same one in James where he says, draw near to God. He drew near to them, and he draws near to us when we gather in his name. He says he's right there. But verse 16 says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, this is an interesting phenomenon. I wonder, and people wonder, what was the deal with this? Did he look different? People don't seem to recognize him. Was it the fact that they weren't looking for him or expecting this to happen? What's the deal? Everybody has their theory, and if you try to look at commentators, everybody has another idea. They're discussing what the deal is with that. But what we do know is this. Jesus spoke in plain language, and they didn't understand. And here he appears to them in plain sight, and they don't recognize him. When our eyes are on circumstances, somehow we can't see Jesus. They're unable to recognize him when he's walking with them down the road. Have you ever noticed that when your eyes are on circumstances, like other things, you can't concentrate on something else? You don't realize things that are obvious. That's how people get in accidents, right? They're distracted with some kind of circumstance or something besides the task at hand, and all of a sudden, they're forced into reality when their eyes are open. But here, they're so intent on the circumstances and discussing it. They're so overwhelmed with the circumstances that they don't recognize Jesus. They don't understand his words when he speaks plainly, and they don't recognize him when he appears right in front of them. Hebrews 12 says, lay aside every encumbrance and run the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Consider him so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. These disciples have lost heart. They've lost heart when they ought to be fixing their eyes on Jesus. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said, "What things? What things?" Jesus comes along, the two disciples are so enthralled with circumstance. He says, "What are these words you're exchanging with one another?" And Luke says, they stood still looking sad. Now, I don't want to be too hard on them because we've all stood still and looked sad in the middle of circumstances, right? When we're disillusioned, when all our hopes and dreams are here and it didn't turn out the way we expected, sometimes we stand still and look sad, right? And that's when we think about and talk about and argue about circumstances. But I love how Jesus says, "What things?" It's like the things that seem so big to us and so insurmountable to Jesus, it's just like, "What things? What are you talking about? What things?" The stuff that we make such a big deal about that we're looking at and that just gets magnified because it gets all our attention. And instead of fixing our eyes on him, we're fixing it on the stuff. These huge things are happening. And Jesus is like, "What things? What things? What are you guys talking about?" And he gets a little, Cleopas gets a little snarky by today's vernacular. He gets a little snarky with Jesus. "Are you the only one who doesn't know? What's the matter with you? You've been like hiding under a rock or something? Haven't you seen what's happened in the last week? Here's what's going on." Because all he can see is his circumstance. And Jesus said to him, here's actually what they said to him in verse 19. He said to them, "What things?" And they said, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet indeed, in word and in deed, in the sight of God and all the people," verse 20, "and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." We were hoping. "Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women amongst us amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body. So they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women said, but they didn't see him." And so they say, "Here's what we know and believe about Jesus the Nazarene. He was certainly a prophet. He was mighty in word and deed. Here's what we know. Here's the things that we can bank on in the sight of God and all the people, all these things that he did. But sir, who's walking with us, who we don't recognize, mister, here are the circumstances. The circumstances are he was rejected by the religious rulers. They gave him a sentence of death. They crucified him. He was dead and in the grave. Now he's nowhere to be found. Here's what we know, but here's where we're at. Here's the circumstances that we have." And then he began to elaborate. Here's how we think and how we feel about those circumstances. We were hoping. We had our hopes up that he was going to do this, overthrow the Romans. The implication being, now we have no hope. And it's been 3 days. Surely we would have known by now. 3 days. It's too long at this point. I guess we were wrong. I guess maybe our hope was misplaced. It's been reported that he's alive, but since we've lost hope, we're afraid to believe. It just seems too good to be true. It's like they amazed us with these words. That can't be. It can't be. There were two witnesses there with like legal proof that he was risen, and they still can't bring themselves to believe. And since we've lost hope and our eyes are on circumstances, we're not going to believe even legal testimony. So let me just be real with you for a second. And some of you may have heard me say this before. I'm convinced that we're all mistaken about God on some level. Nobody in this room has perfect theology. And nobody in this room fully knows God. And in the absence of that full knowledge, sometimes we fill in the blanks. Sometimes we have supposition. Or sometimes we guess. Or sometimes we listen to what somebody else supposes. And so we talk and we discuss. And we do the same thing these guys do. We recount what we know about God, but then we recount the circumstances. And there's this gap between what we know about God and the circumstances that we experience. And in that gap, we can tend to lose hope. We can tend to lose hope, as these men have. And if we're not careful, we'll hear good news that maybe sounds too good to be true because we've given up hope. And in this state of mind, we could be presented with incontrovertible evidence, but so without hope that we fail to believe. We're afraid to believe again. All because we just can't seem to recognize Christ is with us in the middle of our circumstances. So how will Jesus respond to these poor, depressed, forlorn fellows? They've poured out their heart to him. Here's the situation. Here's what's going on. Jesus, would you, you know, God have mercy on us. We don't know what's going on. They don't know it's Jesus, but they're crying out. They're trying to explain the circumstances. So that's what they said to him. Now here's what he says to them. He said to them, verse 25, "Foolish and slow men of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Foolish and slow, not exactly politically correct terminology here Jesus is using. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scripture. Jesus responds to them with correction. With correction. We say that we would want to have an encounter with the risen Christ. Do we? Do we? How do we respond when he corrects us? How do we respond in that moment when he says, "Beasley, you're being slow. You're being thick-headed here, man. You're being foolish." How do we respond? He responds to them with correction. Would we embrace the correction? Hebrews 12 says, "The Lord disciplines every son whom he loves." Love equals discipline. And that's a tough word. That's a tough word. But the reality is this. Every son that he loves, guess what? He loves everyone. That word son means all of you. We're sons of God, right? And we're all the bride. So men, you got to square with being a bride. And women, you got to square with being a son of God. It's okay. It's okay. We're all sons of God. Every son that he loves, that's every person in this room. Every son that he loves, he disciplines. And he disciplines them here. And then he says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? The disciples are so disappointed. They wanted the glory, but they didn't want the suffering. Right? We all want resurrection, but who wants to die on a cross? If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it'll quicken your body, but none of us want to die so we can have resurrection. And the disciples are saying, we don't want this suffering, man. We thought it was going to be glory. But Philippians 2 says, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. There's a connection between suffering and glory. And then he explains where he is in the scripture. He explains from the prophets all throughout. Guys, here's what it is. Here's what that was talking about. You're foolish and slow. You need to understand. Still hasn't revealed himself to them at this point. Still walking with them on the 7-mile hike to Emmaus. But then in verse 28, it says they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day's now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And I want you to know something this morning. God doesn't tempt us, the scripture says, but he tests us. He tests us. In Genesis 22, it says the Lord tested Abraham. Job was tested. Peter was sifted. How would you like to be sifted? I don't even know what that means, but Peter was sifted. Jesus said, "The devil's asked to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith will not fail." So God tests us or allows us to be tested, and he's testing these two disciples here. They're walking along, and he's like, "Okay, guys, I'll see you later." And they're like, "Wait, no, come in. Come in and just spend. It's late in the day. Why don't you just come in and have a meal with us?" If you invite Christ to come inside, he will come inside. In verse 30, it says, "When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' He reclined at the table, and in the breaking of bread, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." I wonder, had they seen him break bread before? Did they see him last week? You know, just the other day at Passover when he celebrated how he broke the bread? What was it in that that their eyes were opened and they were no longer prevented from recognizing him. But in the breaking of bread, they recognize Jesus. Their eyes are opened. Imagine their excitement. He's alive. He's right here with us. They've encountered the risen Christ, and just then, he vanished from their sight. Don't worry. If you fail the test, another test will come. You'll get another chance to pass it. I promise you that. I promise you that. And here again, no sooner have they passed the test, when he acts like he's going to keep walking, they invite him in. If you invite him in, he'll come into your house and he'll sup with you. And there again, they're tested because he immediately vanished. Oh, all our hopes are fulfilled. It's everything. Now we understand. And here he is, and boom, he vanished from their sight. They're tested again. Imagine their excitement, but then imagine this opportunity. Now, will we lose hope? Will we fix our eyes on circumstances again and say, with my eyes, I can't see it. Where did Jesus go? I thought he was here. I thought everything was straightened out. Will we fix our eyes on the circumstances, or will we say, no, I'm going to fix my eyes on him, even when there are circumstances that prevent me from seeing him? Will we fix our eyes on the risen Christ? And guess what? We're faced with the same choice. Will we lose hope because our eyes are on circumstances, or will we fix our eyes on Christ? Verse 33 says, they got up that very hour. Here's how they responded to the test. They got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. The Lord has really risen. You know what that word really means? That word really is translated indeed. Thank you, sir. It's translated indeed, and many, many scholars believe that this is the cradle text for this Paschal blessing that we have, where we say he's risen indeed. It's from this place right here where this guy Cleopas and his buddy on the road to Emmaus, their minds are blown, and they go back and tell the other 11, he has risen indeed. See, you couldn't say anything in reply to that, could you? Couldn't say it, right? Right? He's risen indeed. So they told the others and that he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to break bread this morning. We're going to share in the communion table this morning. You know, it's Easter. How many of you know Jesus didn't celebrate Easter? Jesus kept the Passover, right? Jesus celebrated Passover. It's Passover right now. Jesus was the Passover. Jesus was the Paschal Lamb. Jesus was the Easter Sunday. Sunrise service, resurrection, the whole nine yards. But Jesus kept the Passover, and we're going to break bread this morning. And my prayer is that as we do, our eyes will be fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, and that in the breaking of bread, that we might encounter Christ as they do here. And I'm going to invite Kevin Hennigan to come up and help with the elements here. Paul